Well, I asked a question yesterday in reference to the matter of where we are, whether or not we have the heart of the prophet. You know, we look at these matters, we look at Paul and the apostles and the prophets and consider their life. And that's what we need to be doing, and wondering where we would be were we there. I mean, that's always that matter of what they had to deal with and what they went through, and what devotion that they had. As Ezra was a prophet, he was a scribe. He was a priest. He is actually from the lineage of Aaron, and he comes from Babylon to that of Judah once they are settled in. And we find that Ezra was one that had set his heart, heart of a prophet, set his heart to seek, to do, and then to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And so he was devoted to the work that he was involved in. When he got back to Judah, he was disheartened, actually, with all of the error that they had got themselves into. So what we want to do this morning, rather than going back over what we did yesterday, we're just going to simply start with the matter of Israel's attitude toward the prophets. One, just brief and mention it in reference to that of Jeremiah. When the children of Israel, or Judah specifically at that time, had come back from, or had not yet been taken off into the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah, when once Nebuchadnezzar was through, he left the residue in Judah, and they asked Jeremiah, because they had killed Gedaliah, who was the appointment, had been appointed by Nebuchadnezzar to rule in Judah. He wasn't of the seed royal. Now, it was either Jonathan or Johanna, I get the two guys mixed up, that was actually of the seed of David. And so when you think about, here's an appointment that had been made by a king of a foreign nation, he was a bit taken back, if you will. And he killed Gedaliah. So now the people are saying, we've killed Nebuchadnezzar's appointed governor. What's he going to do to us now? So what do we do? And so they asked Jeremiah to pray for them in reference to that guidance. And they said, whatever the Lord says, we'll do. Just do it. Now, Jeremiah was a bit reluctant about even doing that with them, but he did. And so he comes back three days later, and he tells them, don't go to Egypt. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be told it was all right for them to go to Egypt, because that's what they had set in their heart. And when Jeremiah tells them don't go to Egypt, they said, well, you're not speaking from Jehovah. And so they deny. First of all, they want the authorization. Give us the authorization to do that. Not what they said. They said, pray for us. Yeah. So get the authorization. Comes back. It's not what they wanted. And therefore, they turned from Jeremiah and they went to Egypt. Because they were afraid that by the sword, pestilence, and that sort of thing, they would be destroyed in Judah. And the Lord tells them, the very thing that you're afraid will happen here, that's what's going to follow you to Egypt. And none of you are going to come back. None of you. And they didn't. And so that's kind of an attitude that we'll be looking at in reference to this. We find, first of all, that within Matthew, you know, the Lord, in the last week of his life, when he was dealing, last days, as a matter of fact, in chapter 23, where he pronounces these woes upon the nation, he had stated in chapter 23, when we consider that in verse 37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so we find this matter that the Lord identifies that you stoned the prophets. And so when we're considering this matter of having the heart of a prophet, how far are we willing to go? You know, you deal with Isaiah. We mentioned that in Isaiah when the Lord was saying, you know, who will we send? He wasn't asking Isaiah, you know, will you go? Said, who will we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Most often folks would say, where do you want me to go before I commit to volunteer? because we find that he had quite a history, if you will, with them. So we see the matter of the attitude that they had toward the prophets in that regard. In 1 Kings 19:10, we have with Elijah. Is everybody familiar with Elijah when he did battle with the prophets of Baal? Most folks are with that. How about the one in dealing with that of Nehemiah after he comes back, after the children of Israel were set up? We'll see which one of these I want to center in on in reference to it. Let's go to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah was this is the children of Israel, the children of Judah. They had come back after the captivity. And we have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We have those three that are involved within either the early part of Israel coming back or through that of the Persian empire. And we find that here in Nehemiah, we find of where, I know he's in here. In Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 26, we have some statements that are made in regard to this of where they were disobedient and rebelled against thee. Now that's what Nehemiah is telling them. This is a matter when they came back during the time of the reign of Cyrus in that first year. When they come back, they're able to establish their possession, if you will, of the area of Judah. And they had trouble with Sanballat in regard to the opposition of helping them build. Matter of fact, at one time Sanballat said, "We serve the same God." Now they were serving that was in Samaria in regard to that. And of course Nehemiah said, "You have neither part nor lot in doing this." Well, that upset them. Well, since we can't help, we're going to do everything we can to disturb what you're trying to do. And so we find that they send the letter and it stops the building. And for about 17 or 18 years, they didn't build anything. Then Haggai and Zechariah, they come upon the scene and they say, what are you doing? You know, why aren't you building? You're living in your houses. You've got all of this that you're doing well and the temple of the Lord lies waste. And so they motivated them to start building again. And I believe it was about after Zerubbabel. Now he was of the seed royal. Okay? He was the son of Shealtiel, who was the son of Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, or Coniah. All three of those names apply to the same king of the lineage of Josiah. And so we find that when they come into this to this area. That wasn't my thought. I don't know where it's going. So when they come into Judah and start to work with Zerubbabel, and then they were upset, they were stopped for a period of about 18 years that they were stopped. And then we find that Haggai and Zechariah come upon the scene. They get them going again. And it was about, I want to say 60 years after that, before Ezra shows up. So we're going to have Ezra and Nehemiah. They're going to be kind of working together. Nehemiah was in the Persian court, and he was a cupbearer, and he got permission to go back to help in Judah. And so these are the events over these years of what's transpiring. And so we find in Nehemiah that statement in verse 26 of where they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets that testified against them to turn them again unto thee, and they wrought great provocation. Now, when we consider what is transpiring here, that Nehemiah addresses these issues, in Nehemiah chapter 8, what is going on here? They had asked Ezra. Ezra 7:10, of where Ezra was a ready scribe, he was skillful. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, they had requested the reading of the law. Now here's the people that have come out of Babylon. They don't have the old language in reference to that. They want to hear the reading of the law. Now they were required that after 7 years, every 7 years, it was required that all the men, women, and children, that they hear the reading of the law. Every 7 years, they had to assemble to do that. And here's a case of where they had asked for Nehemiah, or asked for Ezra, to bring the book of the law that they might hear the reading. And it's going to be a prolonged thing all day that they're in reference to reading this, hearing it, and finding out of the rebellion that they had been involved in. And so Nehemiah sets forth within, this is the first day of their new year, of the civil year, which was the seventh month, and it was the feast of the blowing of the trumpets is what they were involved in. And Solomon's temple was dedicated during that time. And so now the law is to be read every 7 years, and now they're getting this. And what Ezra did was, Ezra was upon the pulpit of wood, and that way they could see Ezra. He was reading, and he had priests on two sides of him that were among the congregation. I wonder how did they hear everything that Ezra had to say when we deal with the number. I don't have my number here. When they were dealing with the great number of individuals, the whole assembly, this is chapter 7, verse 66. The whole assembly together was 42,303 besides their men servants and maid servants, of whom were 7,337, and they had 245 singing men and singing women. So they had this great multitude, and we have approximately 50,000 people that are here in order to hear what Ezra has to say within the reading of the law. And he had priests that were among them as well, that when he would give the sense, here's what it says, here's what it means. And that way they would understand this reading of the law. And so when Ezra comes in, he brings the law in chapter 8 before the assembly, both men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the broad place, that was before the water gate, from early morning till midday, in the presence of the men and the women and of those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe was on the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and these priests that were with him. And Ezra opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They had a respect for this law that was about to be read to them, that they might understand. They're coming in from Babylon. They have spent time in Babylon. Jeremiah had instructed them and told them that you build your houses. You build that and you get settled, because you're going to be here for 70 years. And they didn't like that at all. But yet we find they have come back. This remnant have come back. Nehemiah, or Ezra, is instructing them, and the people answered when they stood up, and Ezra blessed Jehovah the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. And so that was a type of an attitude that they had. And when the people heard in verse 9, when he spoke to all the people, this day is holy unto Jehovah your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, so this had an emotional effect upon them, not just the hearing of what the Lord had was said within the law, but we find that they wept in verse 12, that after that all the people went away to eat and drink and send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to give attention to the words of the law. So they're dedicated in reference to the matter of receiving that instruction. And so we find that when they come together, and the 24th day of this month, chapter 9, verse 1, Israel assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And so they separated themselves from the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read in the book of the law of Jehovah their God a fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped Jehovah their God. And so we find that in reference to that, that's what they're involved in. You know, during the time of the, kind of a sidebar, during the time of the fall festival, they had responsibilities 20 years of age and upward, required to meet in Jerusalem 3 times a year. That's what they were, had for the Passover, for the Pentecost, and then for the booths that they would assemble. And in that month, and what's interesting, was the in that fall month was also where they confessed their sins, put their hands on the ram, sent one of them away, and offered up the other one. This month took a month. This was a whole month that they were dedicated to serve the Lord. The Lord didn't have his people do what was convenient for them. That's what Jeroboam did. Jeroboam, once they had the division between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that Jeroboam set up the idols, one in Bethel, one in Dan, and basically said, it's too inconvenient for you to go to Jerusalem. You can do it right here. And people latched on to it. Those that didn't went south and went to Judah. And so we find that individuals are, God is not, he does what is for the benefit of his people, not for their convenience. And so that's what we have even with that of the prophets in regard to that. And so we find that in reference to that, in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, they had a public confession, if you will, of their sins. And so Nehemiah said in verse 26 of chapter 9, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled, talking about their fathers. They were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their back, and slew thy prophets that testified against them to turn them again unto thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their adversaries who distress them, and in time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest from heaven, and according to all thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their adversaries. But after they had rested, they did evil again before thee. And so we find that that's the period of the judges. And so they would obey the Lord for a period of time. They would go back into their rebellion in reference to that. And while they were in that rebellion, God would oppress them, and then he would allow them to be oppressed and subjugated to the nations that were round about them. This matter, I have a statement here. I've referred to this from time to time within the report. If you read the report, that dealt with a period of time with a gentleman named Unwin that did a search on some 80 nations, I believe it was, over a period of 4,000 years. And he followed those nations from the time that they rose till the time that they fell. And they all had the same result. He's a British anthropologist, conducted an in-depth study of 80 civilizations that have come and gone over the period of some 4,000 years. He discovered that a common thread ran through all of them. In each instance, they started out with a conservative mindset with strong moral values and a heavy emphasis on family. Over a period of time, the conservative mindset became more and more liberal, moral values declined, and the family suffered. In each instance, as the family deteriorated, the civilization itself started to come apart. And in all 80 cases, the fall of the nation was related to the fall of the family. In most cases, that civilization fell within one generation of the fall of the family unit. And what we have being attacked right now is the family unit. And that's what's going on. So here, that was a matter of what he found. Well, that's what we find that Nehemiah had stated long before he did his work in reference to that, that when God had delivered them from their enemies, and when they had returned cried unto thee, unto the Lord, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifieth against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law, yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. We think about those, that terminology, imagery that's given there. Seeing individuals that will move their shoulder, they'll pull away from it, or their stiff neck. They won't turn. I don't know if you ever had a child do that or not. You look at them, they just stiffen that neck. Not for long, but they will do it for a while until, because they're rebellious in that regard. And that's what Israel did. And what they did to the prophets was, as Nehemiah had indicated, that they had cast the law behind their back and slew thy prophets that testified against them. Are we willing to put ourselves in that type of a situation? We find in Jeremiah chapter 26. Now we're going from this matter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, of course, in the latter part, they've come back to the land and they have not done what they were supposed to do. We're going to go back to a time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah came into the scene in the 13th year of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. They come in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And in that particular time, Jeremiah is going to have about 18 years of peace to be able to work. Josiah is working on the external of getting rid of the idolatry. He's the one that went down and cleared the Kidron Valley of all the idolatry that was going on. And Jeremiah is dealing with the spiritual aspects of it. After the death of Josiah, we find that Josiah's son, the first one reigned for like 3 months, and Pharaoh Necho took him to Egypt. And then we find that Jehoiakim is now reigning, and that's who Jeremiah is going to have to deal with. So Jeremiah is now going to have another 20 years, a hard 20 years as far as his work is concerned. And so we find in Jeremiah chapter 26 of the attitude that the people had in verse 1, that in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from Jehovah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, stand in the court of Jehovah's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in Jehovah's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. And so that's what God had indicated. The responsibility of the prophet was to speak the word of God, not to add to it, not to take away from it. And you do not diminish anything. Now here we have about 608 Jehoiakim began to reign. And this is when he first starts. Nebuchadnezzar has not raised up his head against them. He's not going to do that for some time. Because he'll start to reign in 605. It'll be 595 before he takes that first bunch with him during Jehoiakim's reign. And it'll be the fourth year, actually, of Jehoiakim's reign when Nebuchadnezzar starts to raise his head against that of Judah. So what Jeremiah is telling them, another thing you'll find out about Jeremiah, it is not in chronological order at all. You'll find different spots and different kings throughout it. So at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar has not yet come up against them. And so what Jeremiah is telling them is just they can't fathom. So here's their attitude toward him. Verse 4, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servant the prophets, when I send unto you, even rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Shiloh, when the children of Israel came into the land, they first set up the tabernacle in Gilgal. And then it was moved to that of Shiloh. And that's where we find the point with Eli and his son, Hophni Phinehas, that that were doing evil in that regard. They were fighting with the Philistines. The Philistines come in and defeat them and take the Ark of the Covenant. And so they take it away and goes with, you know, into the house of Dagon, and all that stories involved with that. And we find that in reference to that particular concept, that Shiloh was destroyed. And so he said, I'm going to make you like Shiloh. And so now the temple is in Jerusalem, and that's where God had placed himself. And so there's a destruction of what they find of the city of Jerusalem. It's what he's dealing with. And verse 6, then will I make, and I will make this city a curse to all the nation. And the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Jehovah. Now these prophets are not true prophets. You deal with the false prophets he had to deal with. And it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that Jehovah had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold on him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of Jehovah, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all of the people were gathered unto Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah. And the princes of Judah heard these things. They came up from the king's house unto the house of Jehovah, and they sat in the entry of the new gate of Jehovah's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy of death, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, Jehovah sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of Jehovah your God, and Jehovah will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Repentance is a changing, that he would turn from it based upon their repentance. But as for me, Jeremiah, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as is good and right in your eyes. Only know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, Jehovah has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ear. Now this was at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. So Jeremiah had come off of this 18 years of basically a free reign to deal with the people in the religious realm. One of the things that's interesting, that even though they had the prophets, you recall that Joshua, that the people obeyed the word of the Lord all through Joshua and the elders that followed him. And after that, generation rose up that knew not Jehovah. Doesn't mean that they didn't know the God of Israel. That to not know him is not to do what he said. That's what's involved. And that's what they said about Josiah. That is this not to know Jehovah, to do what Jehovah said? That's to know Jehovah. And so we find that in reference to that, that Jeremiah identifies that because they have rebelled against the laws of Jehovah, that they would suffer as a result of that. You see what I have here. In verse 15, that he has spoken through them. And so that's what we have in regard to that. And so they dealt with, Jeremiah dealt with these events throughout his history. I have one more here I want to look at with Jeremiah. Jeremiah dealt with the people Josiah and basically the major ones of Jehoiakim and also that of Zedekiah. And so he's going to be involved with them and ultimately will go to Egypt with them as well. All right. So now we have in the, let me see my passage here, where I was going. This was going to be in the fourth year of his reign.